thing, and we'll dive into the word this morning as well. Let me say a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here again this morning. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit among us. We pray that as we come before you to worship and to study from the scriptures, we pray that you would open our minds and open our hearts, and that we would be challenged and encouraged and convicted in exactly the ways that we need to be. Thank you for the safety that you provided for us as we've come here this morning. And we pray that as we sing and open the scriptures, that you would be glorified in our words and our actions and our thoughts this morning. Pray this all in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I thought before I do the scripture reading, just hearing that update from Grant, I thought it would be appropriate if we took a minute and just right now in this moment took some time to pray for our missionaries, lift them up to the Heavenly Father and put them in His care. So let's do that first here. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have invited us into what you are doing in the world and sharing the message of hope through your Son, Jesus Christ, with everyone. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that's me, and that's everyone here, and that's everyone around the world. We all need this message of redemption through Christ. So Lord, I just thank you that we get to be a part of what these missionaries are doing in other places around the world, speaking the gospel to people who we may never see or have contact with. Lord, I pray that you would increase their faith. Lord, I pray that you would give them everything that they need for their physical needs, for their spiritual needs, for their families. Lord, you know those well better than we do, and we're happy to give our money so that there can be a vehicle for the lenses. We're happy to support John and Anna and everyone who's on our roster. But Lord, more than that, we want to we want to lift them up in prayer to you, because you take care of all things and you hold them in your hand. God, I pray that you would give them strength for their journey. And Lord, I pray that you would make them skillful and effective in sharing your gospel. I pray that you would imprint the language and the culture that they need to learn on their hearts and minds. Give them that ability. And then Lord, I pray that you would bless their ministry by preparing the hearts of people who are ready to hear the message and bring them into contact with these missionaries so that they can share. Lord, I just pray that that would be a process that is just honoring to you and glorifying to you and results in the salvation of saints who we will be able to commune with at the end of days when we are around you celebrating, praising you forevermore. We lift them up in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, that was exciting. Thank you. Okay, scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 113. Psalm 113, if you'd like to follow along, it says this. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, worship team. Thank you for leading us in our time of singing this morning. I especially appreciate hearing those songs a second time. I really appreciate the selection of songs this week. I thought those prepared us really, really well to think more about the significance of taking communion, of the Lord's Supper, as we're going to dive into this morning. Appreciated that. Take out your Bibles if you have them with you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, we're going to be examining Luke's account of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples here this morning. As we continue in the Good Life series that we've been in for the last several weeks, this morning we have the opportunity to explore the meaning and the significance of an ordinance that we participate in here at Emmanuel once a month, usually on the first Sunday of the month. I'm not sure how much you think about communion or the Lord's table. For some of you, this may be something that is deeply meaningful. It's a rich time of reflection and thinking more about the significance of Jesus. And this is just a good, beneficial time for you. For others of you, maybe we haven't thought a whole lot about this, and so this sort of turns into something that we just kind of do by way of ritual or sort of habit. But there's not a lot of thought put into that, behind that. So either way, whichever position you're coming from this morning, hopefully we'll be able to provide some framework for us to think more deeply about the significance of taking communion. Communion is something that sets the church, the Christian church specifically, apart from other world religions, and also separates the church from other sort of clubs and social organizations. The fact that we gather around the table like this with a habit, with pattern, with regularity. Ever since the first century, the vast majority of the followers of Jesus have participated in this meal, this communion, with some sort of regular interval, whether that's once a week, every time you meet together, whether that be once a month. This morning, we have the opportunity to go back to the origin of communion, to what's known as the Last Supper. Before we jump into our text this morning in Luke chapter 22, let's take a moment to just set up some context in Luke's gospel. The Last Supper occurs at the very end of what's known as Passion Week. Passion Week being the last week that Jesus is here on earth before he's arrested. Jesus has been at this point announcing the arrival of God's kingdom. The kingdom is here. Repent. Believe the good news. He's been doing that for about 3 years at this point. Now it's the final week that Jesus is here on earth. He's ridden into Jerusalem like a victorious king. This is what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. And then for the last week or so, he's been stirring up trouble with the religious leaders. They think he's a threat to their system, their way of life. They think he's a threat to their power. And so they've concocted a plan to get him arrested and to get him eventually killed. So this is the point of the story where we're at here in Luke 22. Jesus has a few hours left at this point. His life is short here. So he comes down to the last part of a day before he's arrested and put on trial. He knows he only has a few hours, so what does he do with those? What's the last thing that Jesus wants to do before he's arrested? I think this question deserves some thought and reflection for us. As we read through the Gospels, we've sort of seen Jesus at a number of different places, traveling around the northern part of Israel. We've seen him teaching. We've seen him teaching crowds. We've seen him teaching in the synagogues. We've also seen him walking around and essentially dispensing the power of the coming kingdom by healing people of their bodily sicknesses and illnesses. When it comes down to the last couple hours of Jesus' life, we don't see him strictly doing either of these things as he has been previously. Instead, we find Jesus securing a private room to spend the last few hours celebrating this meal with his disciples in Jerusalem. Now, why is Jesus in Jerusalem in the first place? Luke's going to tell us. Chapter 22, beginning in verse 14, Luke says this. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus has come to Jerusalem for Passover. Passover is a week-long festival that happens each year in the Jewish calendar and culminates at the end with this meal. In terms of calendars, this overlaps with our Easter Sunday. Jesus chose to come into Jerusalem for Passover week And he picked this event to explain the meaning of his life and his death. So Easter Sunday and Passover fall on the same in the same calendar because that's what Jesus intended. That's what Jesus wanted to do. Jesus has known at this point that he was going to be killed. Jesus has known this for a while. He's been explaining this to his disciples for a while. They've not registered the full effect of what that means, but he's been saying for quite some time, we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and then after 3 days, I will rise again. So Jesus has orchestrated that event, his death, to coincide with Passover. I think this is because Jesus believes that the Passover festival can help people understand the meaning of his death. Jesus frequently, if we think about what Jesus does and says in the Gospels, we don't frequently find Jesus explaining the meaning of his death or why he had to die. We frequently hear him explaining that he's going to, that he'll go to Jerusalem and suffer, but we don't hear him teaching about why he has to do that. There's a little piece in a few of the Gospels about him dying as a ransom for many, but we don't see a lot from Jesus about that. I think Jesus intends this meal to be his explanation of the significance of his death. More importantly, I think for the message this morning, Jesus believes that the Passover meal can help his disciples understand the meaning of his death. So we're going to spend a couple minutes this morning thinking about the Passover, that event in the book of Exodus, because I think if we don't understand the Passover in Exodus, we won't understand Jesus. The Passover was one of the most foundational events in the history of ancient Israel. 1,500 years before the time of Jesus, the family of Abraham was in slavery in Egypt, where they had been for four centuries, for a little over 400 years. That's roughly twice the length of time that the United States has been a country. At that point, God raised up Moses to deliver his people up out of slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, did not want to comply with this plan. He was not interested in losing the majority of his workforce, and so he protests against this, despite the fact that God continues to give him chance after chance after chance after chance. This is the story of the 10 plagues. Famously, we get the first 9 plagues that God brings on Egypt, and then the 10th one is known as the Passover. This is an event where God instructed Israel to prepare a lamb to eat as a meal for dinner. And there's certain other aspects of that meal. You've got the unleavened bread. You've got the bitter herbs. And while they prepared the lamb, they were instructed to put some of the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their house. Then at midnight, the firstborn in each household and all of the animals as well would be struck down. But those with the blood on the doorposts would be spared. God here provides a way out from his judgment that Pharaoh never provided. Pharaoh previously enacted a mass murder of a lot of baby boys because he was afraid of the Israelites becoming too many and too powerful, and so he decides to try to stamp them out. And there's no way out with Pharaoh. God provides a way out here for the people of Israel. Then the Israelites escape out of their slavery in Egypt. God leads them from the land in the middle of the night by the pillar of the cloud and fire. That meal that Israel ate on the night that they were freed from slavery in Egypt, God instructs them to repeat each year. We find this in a number of places in the Torah. The meal is repeated to commemorate the Exodus event when God delivers his people out of slavery in Egypt. This reminds Israel of who God is and reminds them of what he has done for them. When Jesus comes to celebrate this Passover meal with his disciples, this meal is already 1,500 years old. Jews have been doing this meal for a millennia and a half. It's celebrated in a variety of ways. There's a lot of different traditional portions of this. There's a lot of different ways to celebrate it. But the meal itself has been going on for 1,500 years. So I think understanding a little bit about some of the ways that it was celebrated in the first century during Jesus' time can help us to track with how Jesus wants to use the Passover to explain his own death. In the first century, there was a well-known Jewish teacher named Rabbi Gamaliel. I don't know if you've heard of Rabbi Gamaliel before. He appears in the New Testament just a couple times, mostly in the book of Acts, and he was most well-known for being the teacher of the Apostle Paul. So Paul sat under the teaching of this rabbi. This rabbi, in the Jewish text that describes the way in which the Passover should be celebrated, he says there's three things that you need to truly celebrate the Passover. There's a lot of different traditional pieces of this, but if you don't have these three things, you've not truly celebrated the Passover. The first one is the bitter herb. You need to have the bitter herb because the bitter herb symbolizes the bitterness of the slavery that the people were in Egypt. The second thing you need is the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread symbolizes the haste, the speediness with which the people were led out of Egypt by God. They didn't have time for the bread to rise with yeast. They kind of ate with their bags packed and their shoes on because they didn't know when God was going to lead them out of the land. So you need to have the unleavened bread to symbolize that. The third element is the lamb, the Passover lamb, to symbolize God's deliverance for his people and the way of escape that he provided for them. There were several other traditional parts of this meal as well. There'd be several readings from the Old Testament, either a piece from Deuteronomy 26 or a really long chunk of the book of Exodus that would take 45 minutes to an hour to read, telling the story of how the people ended up in Egypt. We go back into Genesis and read portions of the story of Jacob and Joseph and how Israel ended up in Egypt in the first place. There were four cups of wine that were drank at various points of the meal to symbolize the freedom that God provided for his people. And then there would be a time of singing in there as well, where they would sing a section of Psalms known as the Great Hallel, Psalms 113 to 118, which Pastor Jonathan read for us, Psalm 113 this morning, the first psalm in that section. These are some of the elements that would have been frequently found at a Passover meal in the first century. Overall, I think if we just kind of can summarize this, this is a meal that points backward. This is a meal that points us towards remembering what God did for his people. This is the force of this meal when Jews celebrate it every year. This is a meal to constantly be reminding ourselves of what God has done, what God has done for them. This is how Jesus chooses to spend his final few hours here. Jesus celebrates the Passover meal with his disciples, but he does it with a few little changes that would have really surprised the disciples. We'll pick up the story in verse 17. Luke says, "And Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So Jesus comes to the portion of the meal where the unleavened bread was to be eaten, somewhere in the middle of the meal. And he takes the bread, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. But just as the disciples expect Jesus, as the leader of the meal, the one who's hosting the meal, to say, "This is the bread that symbolizes the haste with which our ancestors left the land of Egypt," Jesus says, "This is my body, broken for you." Then Jesus takes the cup, probably the third of the four cups, based on where it occurs in the meal, and just as the disciples are expecting him to say, "This cup symbolizes the freedom that God provided for his people," Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus has taken this meal and has transformed the meaning of the symbols. The Passover meal initially had already looked backwards toward a key event in the history of Israel, the Exodus out of the land of Egypt. But now Jesus adds a forward-looking dimension to it. The bread now symbolizes Jesus' body, and the wine now symbolizes Jesus' blood. Think about what's about to happen to Jesus with me for a moment. Jesus' body is about to be broken, and his blood is about to be poured out. Jesus has used the symbolism and the imagery of the Passover to explain his own death. Just as God provided freedom and deliverance for his people from Egypt 1,500 years ago, Jesus is about to provide freedom and deliverance for his people, but from an even greater enemy, from the enemy of sin and death. Before we think about the significance of celebrating communion for us and why we do that as a church each month, let's pay attention to one more detail in this passage from Luke's gospel. Twice during Luke's account of the Last Supper, we see that he mentions the kingdom of God. This shows up in verse 16 first. Jesus says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then we drop down to verse 18. Jesus says, "For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So why does Jesus connect the Passover meal with the kingdom? Jesus' words here, I think, indicate that he anticipates celebrating the Lord's table again once the kingdom has fully arrived. And even beyond that, he says that the Passover meal will be fulfilled in the kingdom. It seems like Jesus believed that the original Passover meal was actually intended to point forward all along. If we look back on the whole story of the Bible, I think we'll see that this makes all the sense in the world. The story of what God is doing in the world and through the family of Abraham was always about restoring all creation to a place of being at peace with God. It's about God ruling the world through human beings for his glory and for the good of all creation. It was about this plan that he had to redeem and restore all things. That plan hits a number of speed bumps along the way, but continues to move forward by God's grace throughout history. The Exodus was a major event in this plan. The Exodus was monumental, but it was never intended to be the climax of that story. God has more to accomplish in the world than freeing the Israelites out of Egypt. Jesus sees himself as the climax of this story. For Israel, the Passover meal was designed to remember God's deliverance and to give them hope for the renewal of all creation in the future. Which leads into the reason that Jesus mentions the new covenant in this passage as well. The new covenant only occurs one time in the Old Testament. This may surprise a number of us. Jesus talks about it here and there. But we only find this in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, declares that one day he will make a new covenant with his people. Not like the covenant he made with Israel after they came out of Egypt. If we keep reading in the story of Exodus, after the people are brought up out of the land, one of the first things that God does is brings them to a mountain, brings them to Mount Sinai, and makes a covenant with them. That covenant encompasses most of the Torah. This covenant was good and did what it was designed to do, but the problem with it was that the Israelites kept breaking it. They kept breaking it despite God's continued faithfulness to keep it. But there's a day coming, says Jeremiah, that God will make a new covenant with his people, where God's instructions to his people are not written on stone tablets, but are written on people's hearts. Jesus says that his blood provides a way for God to make this covenant as he celebrates this Passover meal. This Passover meal that Jesus shares with his disciples here left a deep, deep mark on the disciples. All four gospel writers include some version of this meal, even though two of the gospel writers were not disciples and were not actually at this meal. Mark and Luke, not one of the 12 disciples, but were in the disciples' circle just after Jesus' death and resurrection. And so certainly they've heard the story of this meal, and certainly they have participated in it themselves at their own church communities. Even Paul gave instructions about celebrating the Lord's table to the Corinthians in a passage that's probably familiar to us because frequently we read portions of this passage when we take communion here at Emmanuel. Repeating this meal with some form of regularity quickly became a habit for the early church. Most likely, I think this is because of the instruction that Jesus gives his disciples in verse 19. When he takes the bread, Jesus says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Here, I think it's most likely that Jesus is instructing his disciples to begin repeating this meal with some sort of regularity. Ever since that time, the vast majority of Christians around the world have celebrated this meal with some kind of regularity. So now that we've established the significance of the Passover and why Jesus would choose this meal to explain his death, I think we can answer the question of why would we still celebrate communion today? What's the significance? What's the importance of this? I think there are at least four reasons why we continue to take communion today as a church body. The first reason is that taking communion together as a church reminds us of our identity in Christ. God called Israel to be a holy nation, to be set apart from all the other nations, and to represent him to the world. One of the things that the Passover meal, the Passover festival, does for Israel was to mark them out as separate, as holy from the other nations. This is a meal in many ways that's about identity. This is who we are as a people, and it's about reminding ourselves of this frequently. For Israel, it's once a year. For us, it's a little more frequent than that now. But taking communion for us is a way of identifying with Jesus in his suffering, in his death, and in his resurrection. This is the thing that is most central to our being. This is the thing that is truly at the core of who we are. Communion gives us the opportunity to identify with Jesus and frequently and habitually to declare our allegiance to him primary, first and foremost, over and over again. The second reason we would continue to take communion today is that it serves as a statement of our unity as a church body. We have a lot of different people here this morning. We come from a lot of different backgrounds. We come from different stories. We all have different histories, different reasons that we've ended up here this morning. We may even come from slightly different theological traditions or stripes. We may even have different political views. But what keeps us held together as a church body and as a family is our commitment, first and foremost, to Jesus. When we take our communion together as a church body, we declare that unity with one another through our mutual allegiance to Jesus, first and foremost. Third reason for us to take communion together as a church body is it serves as a way for us to remember Jesus. At the Last Supper, Jesus provided a rich and meaningful way for his followers to reorient their lives around him. And as we take the elements, as we take the bread and we take the cup, we're reminded of who Jesus was on earth, bringing the kingdom from heaven to earth. We remember his broken body, we remember his shed blood, and we remember the suffering that he went through on our behalf. And we remember that through him, God brought us freedom and deliverance from the powers of sin and death. When we eat and drink the elements, we retell the story of Jesus to ourselves and to one another. The fourth reason we would celebrate communion today is that communion serves as a way for us to express our hope in the return of Jesus and the full arrival of God's kingdom on earth. Just as the Passover meal pointed forward through Jesus to the restoration of all things, communion also points forward to the return of Jesus. When the kingdom finally arrives, and the Passover is fulfilled. We celebrate communion together regularly because it provides us an opportunity to publicly identify with Jesus. It allows us to display our unity with one another. It allows us to remember the person and the work of Jesus. And it allows us to anticipate the return of Jesus and the consummation of his kingdom. This is not a communion Sunday, unfortunately. That would be very appropriate at this point. But hopefully next time we're able to take communion together, this will give you some things to think about. And hopefully this has brought just a heightened significance and importance and more deep and rich meaning to our taking of the elements together as a church family. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this word from Luke's gospel this morning. Thank you that we have the opportunity to come and think more deeply about Jesus' last meal with his disciples before his arrest. Thank you that through the preservation of this this text and these scriptures that we can have a way of remembering Jesus, a way of constantly reorienting our lives around him. We pray that by your Spirit you'd be with us and you would help us to do that, that you would use these symbols of the bread and the cup to draw us towards a greater faith in Jesus, and that we would continue to long for and hope for his return here on earth. We pray that as we take the elements, the next time that we're able to, that you'd bring these things back to our mind, and that we would remember you, remember our hope for the future, and that you'd continue to unite us together around our identity in Christ and our unity as a church body. We pray this all in your name. Amen.